Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
The text comes from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4 says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me."
So just for out of my own curiosity, I'm going to read a quote from a guy, and I'm just curious if anybody knows who he is. By show of hands, how many people know who Adoniram Judson is? Okay, so a few of you. So, this thing's really loud. The reason why I'm going to do it, we don't have a long history as Baptists. We go back about 400 years or so, roughly. I mean, that's a long time to any of us in this room. But like in the realm of Christianity, there are many who go back long before us. But we are always reforming, and we think that baptism by immersion is important and biblical, and so therefore that we're Baptists. And Adoniram Judson was, if my memory serves correct, and what I've been taught is correct, the first missionary from like North America. He followed like William Carey out of like the UK in that general vicinity. They went to like India and he ended up in Burma. And so Adoniram Judson lived an incredibly difficult life. Okay? And so just to give you context. But he wrote to his future father-in-law asking for permission to marry his daughter. Okay, so Nolan, hopefully you did something like this. He wrote these words: "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land, her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Man, how is that for a, hey, can I marry your daughter? Man, can you commit to seeing her no more in this world? For the glory that's coming one day from the people who are saved because of the work that we are going to do. And man, was he right. So in Judson's life, he lost two wives. He lost 6 of his 13 children. And in 12 years of ministry, the first 12, they only had 18 converts. 12 years of ministry, children dying, wives dying, 18 people. By the end of his life, there's 100 churches and 8,000 believers. While he's in prison, he writes that if it is possible, my life will be spared. If so, with what ardor shall I pursue my work? If not, his will be done. The door will be open for others who would do the work better. Man, Judson lived a life dedicated to the gospel of Christ. And it's his example and this right here that I think gives us a good picture of what this passage is trying to communicate to us today. And I want to argue that the Christian life, so if you want to get one sentence that sums up the entire thing that we're going to talk about today, the Christian life is a life of contemplation that commits to the biblical principles to practice that leads to contentment in every circumstance. Let me repeat that. The Christian life is a life of contemplation that commits the biblical principles to practice and it leads to contentment in every circumstance. First, let us pray. Father, I ask now that you allow us for these minutes to dwell on what is holy and what is true and what is honorable and just and pure, commendable. Father, if there's any excellence in what I say and the way that I say it, let us dwell on these things. Father, if there's anything worthy of praise, let us praise today. Father, I know how our hearts are fleeting. Father, I pray that you calm the hearts in this room that are struggling with hard home circumstances, transactions that aren't going the way they hope they go, work situations that aren't what they would like. Father, I pray that you calm our hearts and let us hear and let us learn how to be content in every circumstance. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one, contemplate. Verses 8 to 9 say this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Here's the thing, though, about contemplation. First, we have to learn how to contemplate. We must learn and be able to recognize what are those things. What do we know that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy? We have to be able to discern these things. We have to be able to learn and to go, okay, how do I dwell? How do I think about, how do I contemplate the things that are true? So first, we have to have a standard of truth and what it is. And the only way we can do that is with a proper familiarity with Scripture. We must be a people who lives the Bible. I think one of the great examples from history is John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon writes of Bunyan. He says, man, that guy bleeds bibline. If you cut him anywhere, like the Bible just falls out of him. I mean, that's what everything he does. Like, if you read Pilgrim's Progress, which I challenge you to do, if you read that book, man, there's just like, if you like look in the margins of any kind of like versa, it's like this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse. It's just everywhere you go, he just bleeds it. Like, I want so that whenever you turn on the news, if like you see something, you go, man, like, how does Scripture relate to these things? And like, how do I filter? Like, it should be the coffee filter that you guys use. You know what I'm saying? Where everything in your life goes into this thing, and at the end of it, it's all been filtered through what the Bible says about these issues. It makes it so much more helpful for you whenever you've thought through and you focus everything through Scripture. I mean, I know from conversations with some of you that you've run into these issues where it's like, you'll come to somebody of a different faith, And you're like, man, I just want to be able to respond to these people, but man, I just don't really know how. And like the way you do that is all through the Bible. Like you read it and you sit and you think about it. And you, so whenever they say, hey, Jesus is this, you go, no, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is like this. And I know that because we see what he is in Hebrews. I know that he's my great high priest. I know that he is the one who holds that office forever because he doesn't die. And he's able to do these things. He doesn't have to make atonement for his own sin. And you just like sit and you just think through. It's like this list of things that go, man, Jesus is all of this. And so when you come across somebody who says, no, Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Instead, he was kind of taken away and he went to India. You can go, man, that's crazy because that's not what the Bible says. I know that that's wrong. Your whole life, we have to be people who bleed bibline. Because if we're going to be able to fully sit and to think and to study and to wrestle with these issues, we must know the Bible. We also must recognize this. We cannot trust our culture to tell us what are good. I can't look to the culture, and you can't look to the culture to find what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Not saying that culture is always wrong. There are some things that the culture says, hey, we need to think about this issue, in which we as Christians can go, yeah, we really need to think about this issue. But the only way that we can think about that issue is in light of Scripture. I mean, the hot button one right now, just for the sake of adding a little bit of controversy in this, the hot button one that is all over my Facebook is on abortion. And they go, man, but what about this? They say, yeah, you Christians, you care a ton about life until the baby is born, and then you want nothing to do with it. And I go, man, if that's the way that we are perceived, if we are perceived as people who love life when it's in the womb, but the second that it's born, we don't care, then we need to do some self-check and go, no, Jesus cares about the fatherless. Jesus cares about the baby. We must be a people who love and to care. And so I can look at the culture and go, okay, that's a valid critique. If that's how we're viewed, if that's how we actually live, I can look to Scripture. If you think about that, Jesus cares for the fatherless. Psalms 10:18, I believe, is where he talks about that. And I go, yeah, Jesus cares about this. The Father cares about this. Therefore, I care about this. And so you see, I can take a critique from the culture, but I filter it through that coffee filter of Scripture. And when I come out, I go, man, I love the babies that aren't aborted. And I want them to prosper, and I want them to come to meet Jesus, and I want to spend my life doing what I can for that. We need to be a people marked by that. But if I look to the culture for my truth or find out what is good and what is desirable, man, I'm going to end up in all kinds of crazy places that just are not ultimately true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. And here's the reason why. The culture doesn't have a standard where it's like, this is objectively good, this is objectively bad. And so what they do is they follow their hearts. And that's a temptation for us in this room too. The temptation for us in this room is to go, man, I'm going to follow my heart to figure out what is true and what is good and what is just. Man, and if I feel that this is what it is, then this must be true. You know that temptation. I know that temptation. How many times do I sit there and go, man, like okay, real quick, something happens, and I go, okay, like, man, I feel like this is the right way. But, I need to be filtering all that through the Bible, and here's the reason why. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Man, if our source of knowledge and our source of truth is, like, our feelings and how we interact with these things, man, like, we're going to end up in some wrong places. We need to follow the objective standard, which is Scripture. And we can only discern what is true and honorable and just and pure through the Bible. And second is this, we must be actively looking to discern these things. It's not a passive thing. You don't accidentally think about what is all those attributes. I won't repeat them again. You won't accidentally get there. You don't accidentally go in a situation and go, man, like this is true and this is just. Because think about the way he even writes it. He says, if there is anything worthy of praise. If there is any excellence, dwell on these things. Like we're to actively seek out in people, especially amongst ourselves. We're especially supposed to actively seek out ways in which we're growing. Our focus should not be primarily on the ways in which we fail. We need to work on those. We need to be a people who are quick to repent and quick to come alongside a brother who or sister who's failing. But I should be actively seeking to go, hey, man, Donnie, the way that you have served for so many years, the way that you faithfully do this, man, that is worthy of praise. You've shown endurance. Like, I should actively be looking to find that kind of thing in people, especially among ourselves. Because in doing so, we see pictures of Christ in each other. We see the ways in which we are redeemed people who now live differently than we would have. Because I can tell you this. I don't know if Donnie likes to be an example or not. I can tell you right now. Somebody who is not redeemed does not want to wake up every single Sunday morning and make coffee and stand for half hour, 45 minutes, passing out cards to somebody on a Sunday morning when he could be out golfing. He could be taking a nap. Man, that's a beautiful thing. He could be watching TV. He could be doing all these things. But instead, for so many years, he comes and he does these things. Why? Because he loves the church. And like, I want to be a person, and you should be people, and Scripture calls us to be this, where we're looking for the excellent in each other. We're looking for the ways that we go, man, like, you just do these things. We want to be quick to recognize this. And in a conversation, and this is why I say it's hard, and we have to actively be doing it. So I had a conversation yesterday. So I'm going through finalizing things, and I go to my coworkers, hey, we'll get to this here in a second. My application is this. So, okay, like, what doctrines do you just enjoy thinking about? Not like the ones that are like kind of hard, but it's like, man, if it's just you and you're wanting to think about God and you're just wanting to like be in awe of who he is, like what do you think about? And one of my coworkers goes, What do I want to think about, or what do I end up thinking about? He's like, because honestly, I just end up thinking about the depravity of man. He's like, I work 60 hours a week. I watch people come in here and lie to me, and I just end up thinking about the depravity of man all the time. And I don't want to diminish that. The depravity of man is a real thing. It's a real doctrine. It's something we should consider. It's something that we should have a really good understanding of, because it helps us understand why we don't trust our hearts and our feelings necessarily first, and why we trust Scripture. But that wasn't the question. The question is, if you want to know God better, what do you sit and think about? And see, that's why I'm saying it takes an active stuff, because if left to our own devices, we're going to think about, man, like, people are just really bad. It makes us love Jesus more because Jesus saves us from that. But like, our natural tendency is to go down. We want to be thinking about the things that are commendable and true and honorable and just. And we want to look for thirdly, we want to look for the small things. We want to be quick to think about the ways in which somebody is fighting sin. For instance, let's say you've struggled with the sin of not attending church, okay? Which I think is a sin. Let's say you don't want to attend church. And all of a sudden, you go from attending once a month pretty kind of inconsistently. Like, you say you have a good quiet time, you say that you're still all this stuff, but you only do this. Then all of a sudden, you show up 2 to 3 times a month. You know what I'm saying? That person starts wrestling. He goes, like, we're starting to see evidences of growth and evidences of grace. Like, I think we should celebrate those things where we go, like, brother or sister, like, you struggled with this really hard. You struggled wanting to sleep in on a Sunday morning. But, like, you're growing. Like, you're showing up. You're doing these things. You're becoming more active. You're coming to a Sunday night now, and you never did that in the past. And so, you know what I'm saying? It's like one of these things where we start to see evidences of grace that may not seem like a huge deal. I mean, I think we should be people who are actively seeking to build one another up. If we find any excellence, if we find anything worthy of praise, we should be quick to come alongside that brother or sister and say, hey, we want to encourage you. We want to help you grow in this. We want to help you fight sin. We want to do these things. And there's going to be really hard times. And because there are really hard times that we walk through together, we also want to have a ton of good times where we go, man, like we're growing in this. We are becoming more unified. We are living as citizens of heaven. We are doing this thing as a family as we claim to. So we want to look for anything of excellence. So here's my application for you. This is that question I asked. This week, I got three areas, okay? And I just kind of listed some stuff. You can choose anything extra you want to. These are my applications for this first point. Okay, one, you should think about God this week in a serious way. Here's what I mean by that. I want you this week to choose one of these three and like really sit and think and really try to read and really like Google search things. You know what I'm saying? Like we have all this information at our hands. You have seminary students here who pay $1,000 a class because they're crazy to learn this stuff. Who would love nothing more than to go, hey, like, let's have a cup of coffee and just talk about the first one, God's sovereignty. How he has providence over everything. That was the one that was hit. I asked everybody. That was like the number one thing that was hit. To be fair, I work in commission sales. And so if God doesn't bring people through the door, we make no money. And so his sovereignty and his providence over our life and him, the way that he has control over all things and the way that he does everything is huge to us. Not even in a theoretical sense where we go, yeah, God is sovereign over all, but it's like, no, God is sovereign over my paycheck. So sit and think about that this week. Second, this one was mine. Sit and talk about the person of Jesus. And if you want to have a conversation with me, this is the one that I keep talking about. So anybody who's in youth group or my Sunday school class is probably tired of hearing about this. The thing about this in particular, it's called the extra, okay? Here's what the extra is. Jesus, as he is in the womb, okay? So he's gaining his human nature. As he is there, his divine nature at that moment is still sustaining the entire world. Jesus, in the womb, is sustaining everything. Jesus, after the ascension, still has a human nature, still sustaining everything. And so it just has to deal with the relation between the divine nature and the human nature and the way that these things work out. Can I tell you something? That is incredibly complex, and it is worthy of us thinking about it. And it's not just for seminary students, and it's not just for that. It's for all of us. Why? Because as we grow in this stuff, we start to realize, man, Jesus is so much more than I thought that he was. I started to realize, man, my view of Jesus is so small in comparison to who he is and what he had to do to save me. So think about Jesus and who he is and he's one person and two natures and all that fun stuff. Think about this about God, if you don't like either of those two. Think of him as creator. God created everything from nothing. He did it freely. He didn't have to. There wasn't something inside of him that said, I have to create. No, like he creates freely. He needs nothing from us. He's 100% God, 100% satisfied in and of himself, yet he creates us and he comes to have a relationship with us. And we messed it up. And then he sent his son and he died for us to redeem us and bring us back into a correct relationship. Think about God as creator. So that's one. Two, think about the church. Think about the different ministries in the church and the way that God has worked in the past and the way that God is working now. Think about the growth that you see in the members that are around you. Think about ways that you can point out small victories. So take some time this week and think about us and go, man, I really think this person's growing in this area. And I want to be intentional, say, hey, like, brother or sister, like, man, I'm really thankful that God is growing you in this way, and this is how I see him working in you. Vocations. If you work in the home, you take care of children, man, just think about the ways that God sustains you and your children the way in which that he provides for your family so that you're able to do that. That's a worthy cause. That's a difficult vocation. But just think about the ways that God sustains you. If you work in the workplace, think about the ways in which the difficult coworker that you're struggling with is still made in the image of God. Think about the ways in which, yeah, the image of God is distorted in us to some degree because of the fall. But like every single person in this room and every person that we come into contact with is made in the image of God. Dwell on those things. Second point, commit to practice. So if you look at what Paul says here in verse 9 in particular, where he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I mean, that's pretty much everything that Paul's ever done. So think about it. What they have learned, what they've received. Okay, so that's all like the writings and stuff. What they've heard and what they've seen. So that's like when he's with them. So it's like, think about the entire body of Paul's life that the Philippians have seen. He says, man, practice the things you've seen me do. Do these things. And so I just wrote just a couple of them here. Care in hard circumstances, Philippians 1:7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Care for believers, 1:8. For God is my witness, I yearn for you with all affection of Christ Jesus. We have a Christ-oriented life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We see that we're taught about a heavenly citizenship. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, the unity of believers. Complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Discernment. Philippians 3:2, look out for the dogs, for those, look out for the evildoers, for those who mutilate the flesh. See to live by faith. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, having not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. Do not to be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That was a lot, but it was scratching the surface. You know how many things I had to skip over? Think about it. But just a quick illustration for you. The first one, I did 1, 2, 3, 4 out of the first chapter. And after that, like I did like 2 out of 2. And I started like just picking one out of each. There's so much there. And Paul says, hey, practice these things. We need to be people who, when we read the word, go, man, I don't do this well. And we go, man, I want to learn how to practice that better. So if we read, do not be anxious, and we go, man, but my life is anxious. I have all this pressure that's on me. Man, I need to really learn this week and this year or this month, however long it takes. Just set a goal where like, I'm really wanting to master this thing because Scripture tells me I'm not to be anxious, and I am. And so I want to really work on this issue. And so you go, I'm going to be intentional to really focus on how can I trust God more. So identify like the thing that what causes you to be anxious? What lie are you telling yourself that makes you anxious? What are you telling yourself that matters there? Because what God says is this. He says that he is God and he will provide for us everything that we need. And so we're telling ourselves some kind of lie that's making us be anxious in this moment. And we go, man, we want to fight these things. We want to commit these things to practice. And here's the promise with it. As we do these things, God will be with us. The same way that he talked about in the anxiousness, that the peace of God will guard their hearts and minds, he says the God of peace will be with you. Application for this. This one's really quick and really short. We need to make sure that we are applying what we read in Scripture. We don't want to be like the man in James who goes, we want to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and like turns away and forgets what he looked at. We want to be people who commit what we read in Scripture to practice. This brings us to our last point, contentment. It comes out of 4:10-13. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, but for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned that the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's teaching here is consistent with Scripture. Just so you guys know, this isn't like I can be content like one time, but it's like in Proverbs 30:8-9, it says this, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Man, that's so interesting. Think about this. When he's praying, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Because like if you go either one on, if you're too rich, you go, who is God that I need him? And if you're too far on the other side, it says, lest I be poor and steal and profane thy name. Matthew 6:11 in the Lord's Prayer echoes this as well. Give us this day our daily bread. And so I want to argue that contentment is not circumstantial. So our contentment is not based on our life circumstances. And we know that for two reasons. One, it's variable. Our life circumstances change all the time. We get jobs and we lose them. People are born and people die. We buy houses and we sell them. We make friends and we lose friends. We move to cities for jobs and for things that we probably wouldn't necessarily want to, but we really need to because of our job, or we move places because we want to. We just never know. And the list goes on and on. And if we're looking for anything on this list to bring contentment, then we will only end up with satisfaction or dissatisfaction. And we change. And we know that to be true, because think about this. Talk to an old friend that you haven't talked to in a while, or remember back to when you saw somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, and you just like talk about your life, and you're like, man, that person is a different person than they were whenever I knew them back in college or back when we worked together or whatever. Like, they're just different people. We change. And we know that there's only one constant thing on this life. That is God. God is the only thing that never changes. He's the same yesterday as he was, as he is today, as he will be forever. He never changes. His truth never changes. He is always the same. And he has promised to be with us. I mean, think about it. The God of peace will be with us. And I'm convinced the more that I study, the more that I learn, the more that I read, not that I'm anything special, because I'm not. Most of you in this room are probably smarter than I am. I'm just convinced that our ability to be content is directly linked with our view of God. That's why we spent so much time talking about all of those things. It's directly linked to that. Because if I'm looking for anything in this world to satisfy me, it's not going to do it. And if I'm looking to God to satisfy me, he can. But the problem is for most of us is that we know so little about him. We can think about, this is a perfect illustration. We're just going to use me in this one. So I'm thinking of like my class where I just studied on the person of Christ. And I go into this class and I'm like, okay, I've got a pretty good handle on who Jesus is. You know what I'm saying? Like, I knew about the hypostatic union, you know, the union between the divine nature and the human nature. Like, I knew that. I knew that it was called the hypostatic union. I was like, I got this. This is fine. And then like, I walk into this class and I'm like, well, I'd never heard of the extra. I knew that there were some controversies, but it's like trying to like then articulate who Jesus is. Like, try it sometimes, just to yourself, so you don't commit too many heresies in front of everybody else. But like, try this. Like, where you go, describe Jesus in his divine nature and his human nature. And like, as you try to articulate, as you try to talk about this, you end up going like, well, if I say this, that ends up in this error. If I say this, it ends up in this error. Like, it's just really, really difficult sometimes. And I realized through that, oh, Jesus is way bigger than I thought that he was. This is way more than I thought that it was. And I sit on the other side of this class going, man, like, Jesus is way more beautiful than I ever thought that he was beforehand. And I don't even have a necessarily, like, I have a good grasp on who Jesus is, but there are a lot of things where, like, if you walk into the weeds, you can lose me really, really fast. And I go, man, Jesus is far more beautiful, and I'm going to continue to study this, because the more that I do, the more that I know my Savior. Or I think about the different attributes of God, how God never changes at all. And we sit and think about that. Like, as you do this stuff, as you know these things, like, you're able to rest because you start to see how big God is in comparison to how small we are. And like, you're able to be content in whatever circumstance. And so here's the application for us. We want to be content with where God has us. That doesn't mean we don't progress forward. Like, if you're in line for a promotion at job, or you're thinking about moving, or you're getting married, like, we want to pursue these things. We want to pursue God, good things. But like, we know that like, where you are right now in this moment is because God has you in here in this moment. And so we want to be content with this. And I understand that what I just asked you is an impossible task on your own. Because I just told you to be content. And that is why it's so crucial that we get to know God, that we sit and dwell on these things, that we look for whatever is pure and honorable and holy and just. Because the more that we do those things, the more that we know God, the better we are at praying. Think about right before this last week, where we talked about how we want to go to the Lord in prayer with all things. It's like, if your God is itty bitty and you make prayers, you don't necessarily know how to pray. But if you come and you start to realize, like, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he does all these things, and you go like, I can ask. Like, I can come freely as a child of God and ask him whatever I need to. Like, the bigger your God is, the more bold you are with your requests. It starts to move, and it looks very simple. It looks like this, where we go, Father, please bring people to Vine Street, where you start praying by name for people. Think of David Waters come to mind. We pray, Father, we pray that you bring David to Vine Street. Because, Father, we know that you love to save people. We know that you care for your renown and your glory. And we ask particularly for this person. We start becoming bold in our requests because we know that God can do all things. And we also know that this is first and foremost an issue of the gospel. Think about Judson's, back to Judson's proposal. What was the basis of why he was able to be so bold and ask that father for her hand in marriage? It was this. It says, can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing, the immortal souls, the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this? In the hope of soon meeting your daughter in a world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise, which shall resound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair. We go through the hardships of life. We are content in the hardships of life, not because we enjoy them, but because God, who loves us so much, sent his son and died for us and has placed us where we are, and we are where we are for the sake of the gospel. I am at cellular sales so that I can preach the gospel to the people who work with me, and I can have gospel conversations with the people buying phones from me. I am at Southern Seminary for the sake of training myself to be able to fully articulate the gospel and to be able to know some of the answers to some of the questions that I'm given, and I'm preparing it for the sake of the gospel. And you are where you are for the sake of the gospel. If you were retired, sit and dwell on these things and go out and have coffee with people and talk to people about who Jesus is so that some of them might escape eternal woe and despair through your means. We do it for the sake of the gospel. And for the non-Christian in the room, I want to say this. True contentment is impossible outside of Christ. You will never be fully satisfied without Jesus. So I urge you, repent and believe. And a good way to sum up Judson's life is John Piper's sermon title. You ready for this? If you ever want to listen to it, it's this. How few there are who die so hard. Suffering and success in the life of Adoniram Judson. The cost of bringing Christ to Burma. How few there are who die so hard. Let it be said of us that we have spent our life dwelling on God for the sake of other people in this neighborhood and in the places where we go. With that, let us pray. Father, I ask that you teach us to be a people who are content. Father, I pray that we just learn who you are. Father, let us worship you for who you are. Father, we want to be a people who worship in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray that it is marked of us that we have spent our lives for the sake of the gospel. Father, we know that it is of first importance. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.